If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book, first of all, the book of Psalms, the last chapter, chapter 150. A Psalm of David. The other day, one of my friends was in Jerusalem. And if I remember him correctly, he was on the Mount of Olivet. And he said there was a Jewish rabbi standing there, and all of a sudden a troop or a cortege of army officers, not officers, but soldiers, marched in to this compound where they were standing, and they were in unison. And there was two of them that leading this group blowing trumpets. And all of a sudden, when they got where they were, all at flank attention, the two men kept blowing the trumpets, and all of a sudden they started dancing. All of them dancing to the music, and the rabbi joined them. And my friend turned to a lady that knew Jewish or Hebrew and said, what song is that? She said, oh, that's a Jewish hallelujah song from the book of Psalms. And they're dancing to it. He said it was all he could do to keep from joining them. And he would have joined them had they not thought he crazy or whatever, but he wanted to join them. The worship of Almighty God is supposed to be a worship of the heart that exhibits the praises of God in every fiber and phase of our being. You believe that? David said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Then he closes it by saying, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 1, fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He'd had a little experience at Philippi, and we'll get to that somewhere in this message. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, Paul was saying, you are my reward. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He said, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Remember, he's writing this from jail. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or in other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, with the help of Tylenol and Valium and a little Cutty Sark. No, let's start over. The evangelist says, yes, yes, yes. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, greater than Tylenol, greater than Valium, greater than alcohol, greater than drugs, it passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, always remember this. When preachers say finally, that doesn't mean they're through. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Notice it. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. You don't need Freud or Glasslow or Maslow. You just need to do what he said do here. You don't know who those birds are I just mentioned, do you? I hope you never find out. Those things, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to use for subject, praise the key to victory. I want to say it again. Praise the key to victory. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we minister, we're totally, completely dependent upon thee. We would ask that you would bless these words as they go out, that every person not only here at Family Worship Center, but those in all the churches across the land that are tuned our way, would receive help from heaven, would receive instruction from the Lord, would receive knowledge from the Most High. And we would pray that the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, the everlasting Spirit, would cement, would anchor within our hearts the embodiment, the glory, the secret of praise, the key to victory. And we would ask it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. It was in the 1930s, about a half century ago, a little Methodist lady in her 80s stood up in a Methodist camp meeting. And she stood up that day and started to testify, and before she was finished, the glory fell in that Methodist camp meeting and literally slew hundreds of Methodists as they fell under the power of Almighty God. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, and this was what she said. She said, first of all, I've been in this shouting way for a long, long time. For well over 65 years, she said, I've been rejoicing in God my Savior. She said, as a young teenage girl, saved, full of the Spirit, even then, this lady said, my father, a preacher, a pastor, the Methodist church was starting to cool off. And there were many in Methodist ranks that no longer believed in the worship of God, that no longer believed in the power of God, that no longer exhibited any type of manifestation or demonstration. The other day, one of my close friends was at one of the general councils of our movement. He overheard two preachers talking, one from one part of the country, the other from another part of the country, and they said, we have finally got out of our church all of that wild emotionalism. All right. I won't say any more about that. I'll just leave it there.
And she said, some felt that I was somewhat too demonstrative. Well, now understand, a meek hallelujah in a graveyard would be somewhat loud.
Are you listening?
When you're celebrating the dead, any type of demonstration is exuberant. And in her dad's church, she said, when he would start to preach about Jesus, I would start to praise God. No one else did. It bothered me for a while. I was just a girl, and I didn't understand why they didn't. And I stood out like a sore thumb. I was the only one clapping my hands. I was the only one raising my hands. I was the only one saying, praise the Lord. And every eye stared at me.
And she said, some of the brethren in the higher-ups of the officialdom came to my father and said, there's some in the movement that thinks that Susan, that was her name, Susan is somewhat too demonstrative. And she is a bad reflection upon you. And your rise in the ranks of the denomination may be slowed if she continues to exhibit this emotionalism. Her father said, I'll speak to her. He did. She was an obedient young lady. She said, Papa, I will try. I won't say any more if I can help it. I'll do my best to be quiet. But she said, ladies and gentlemen, I tried.
But she said, my daddy one day started preaching about Jesus a few days after he had had his little talk with me. And she said, I forgot where I was. I forgot who was there. And she said, I just started to praise God and raise my hands and worship him. And right in the middle of it, I realized where I was. And I said, oh, forget it. I'm going to praise him anyway. It doesn't matter what anyone says. She said they finally just said, well, she's mentally off. Years later, she said, my old daddy came down to die. And as he lay on that deathbed, things were not good. Nowadays, most of the time, people are sedated so much when they die that no one hardly knows when they're here or there. But that was before drugs. And he was perfectly lucid, but he was very troubled. They were all gathered around. The doctor said he's got hours at the most, maybe minutes. He may go at any moment. And he was troubled in spirit. He asked them all to leave the room except Susan. And he looked up at her and said, Susan, your old papa's about to die, and I've preached all my life, and I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I'm not even sure if I'm born again. And Susan, it's dark. I know I'm dying and it's dark. And I don't want to face it like this. And Susan, there are a lot that have thought that you were somewhat touched and something was wrong with you. But Susan, would you pray for your old papa? Would you lay your hands on me and would you ask God to give me what you have? And she said, I did it. She said, I laid hands on him and asked Jesus to give him what I had. And she said, in just a few moments' time, something he had never done in all of his life, his hands were up in the air and my Methodist preacher Papa was praising God and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying the mighty name of the Lord. She said, we had a sweet good time for about a half an hour. And he said, Susan, to think I've missed it. I've missed it all of this time. I could have had so much, but I've missed it.
And just before they called the others back into the room, he said, wait a minute, Susan. I'll tell you what. Just before I check out, and he said, I'm going different now. I'm ready. He said, they may tell you I'm dead. The doctor may say he's gone. But just before I cross over, I'm giving you a little signal. And when I do, shout me through. Glory. Shout me through.
Hallelujah! They called him into the room. They stood there. Several hours later, the doctors with all the kids and grandkids, and they finally stepped up from the bed and said, he's gone. They reached to get the sheet, but all of a sudden he flickered his eyes, held up his hand, and said, Susan, go ahead, go ahead. Hallelujah. And she said, in that Methodist camp meeting, I had to do it. I shouted him through the portals of glory. I'm talking about something that's more than religion. I'm talking about something that's more than just joining a church. I'm talking about something that's more than just belonging to a church. That's more than just going to a church. I'm talking about something in your soul that gives you a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes you different than this world. Hallelujah to God. All right. The world and most of the carnal church knows absolutely nothing about praising God. I want to say that again. The world certainly doesn't know anything about it, and I don't expect them to. But the sad thing is, most of the church knows nothing about praising God. They don't know anything about it. Most churches, it's a cut and dried affair when you go. Most of them even hand out the schedule at the door telling you what they're going to do, and they always do it. You can say it's one thing about it. They always do it. Now, I want that to sink in a little bit. Because praising God is the highest form of worship. You hear me? Praising God is the highest form of worship, and people that call themselves Christians, that call themselves having a relationship with God, and there is no praise in your heart. There is no worship in your soul. You don't have a relationship with Him. You follow me? It is impossible to know God and not praise Him. I want to say that again. It is absolutely spiritually, scripturally impossible to say you know Him, say I'm born again, say I'm a Christian, and not praise Him. But Jimmy Swaggart, we are not what you are. Well, if you ain't what I am, you ain't nothing. No, 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 I'm not talking about church denominations. That thing has almost killed us. Almost killed us. The Methodists have one way of worship, the Assembly of God one way, the Catholic one way, the Baptist one way, the Nazarene one way, and the Word of Faith one way. There is no such thing as that. There's only one way, and that's the Bible way. When you get Jesus in your heart and He's there flowing like He wants to flow and He lives within your heart, there's going to be a joy, there's going to be a relationship, there's going to be a proximity. I don't care if you're a Baptist, I don't care if you're a Catholic priest, I don't care if you're an Episcopalian priest, I don't care if you're an Pentecostal. I don't care what you are. There is going to be something in your heart that's going to make you say, I love you, Jesus. I praise the Lord. I worship God. Hallelujah to his name. Well, Jimmy Swaggart, I keep trying to tell you, we were not brought in that way. We don't do it that way. Well, honey, you were brought in wrong. Notice how I'm being diplomatic, don't you? Notice how I am equivocating all around, bouncing all over the road. Notice how I'm doing that. I don't care who you are. If you love Jesus and you have a real relationship with God, you hear what I say? You are going to praise him. You may not do it just exactly like I do it, but it's going to be there. And you're going to worship him. You're going to praise him. You're going to love him. And if you don't, I don't care if you belong to this church, something is wrong with you. Let me explain something to you that I pray that God will help me to explain to you. This is the highest form of relationship. This is it, right here. And I'm not trying to orchestrate, and I want to make that abundantly clear. You cannot really orchestrate true praise and worship. Can't do that. That is a God-given, ebullient, exuberant flow from the heart of the believer that's full of life towards your Creator and your Maker and your Redeemer. You don't do it on cue. You really do it all the time. Sitting at your desk, problems galore, you're saying, praise the Lord. You may not be saying it out loud. No one may ever hear you. But inside, it's hallelujah. It's thank you, Jesus. And then you'll get to thinking about God so much and his blessing, sometimes they might hear you. Hallelujah. As it'll flow and flow through. I'm not talking about making a spectacle of yourself, but I'm talking about a relationship. And this relationship is not horizontal. It's vertical. It's from you to God. You to God, vertical. I don't understand all about it. All I know is it works. It works. Now, let me put it this way. There was a lady the other day, an Assembly of God missionary, a lady. I heard about it the other day. This was back years ago. She was dying of smallpox. And they said, there's nothing we can do for you. And they were just waiting for her to die. The Lord gave her a vision or a dream, whatever it was. And she saw scales, just a pair of scales, like you'd see with the one standard on one side, one standard on the other side. She saw two baskets, both transparent, one sitting on one side, one sitting on the other on the scales. On one side, the right-hand side, if I remember correctly, in the transparent basket, you could see it. There were packages written up, had words written on them, trouble, sickness, pain, bondage, oppression, and they were stacked high. And the scales had been mashed all the way down on that side. On the other side, the scales were all the way up, meaning that the trouble outweighed what was in the other package. And in this basket was praise. It had praise written on it and had a few little gifts, if you would call them, that wrapped up at the bottom of it, not nearly as much. The other one was piled high and had mashed the scales down. The other side was up here. And the Lord was telling her, praise. Praise God for healing. Praise him for victory. Some of you in this place, now listen to me, you have been begging God for years. I mean praying, begging God, petitioning God, asking God to save your loved ones or do a half a hundred other things that you want done, and that's good. That's not wrong. But it's wrong to keep begging for years and years and years. He's already heard you. Quit begging and start praising. Start praising God for hearing you. Start praising Him for the victory. Start praising Him for giving you what you have asked for. Do you understand? I want to say it again because it's important. So many, God, please save my son. He's lost. And you do it day after day, week after week, year after year. It gets to be vain repetition. You've asked God. He's not limited. He knows what you've said. Start praising Him for it. You get out of plea into faith. Praise Him for it. I praise You, Lord, for it. I thank You for it. You're starting to understand me. She started praising God. 24 hours she praised God without stopping. I praise You, oh God, for healing this sick body. I praise You that Jesus was beaten and His back laid open 2,000 years ago that we may be healed. I thank You for that. And I praise You. At the end of 24 hours, the smallpox was gone, and she was up walking around gaining strength and lived another 50 years. God showed her another dream after that 24 hours. The next night, she saw the same scales and saw the praise basket heaped up, and it mashed down the other side. Glory. All right, now, I want you to get your minds into this. Because if God saw fit to show me something, I guess He wanted me to know, and I guess He wants you to know. I've heard things like that all my life, and I've never understood them. I have accepted them, never questioned them, praise God for them. Things like what, Brother Swagger? Well, like that dream that woman had, or vision, whatever it was. You know, God's not limited. Why did she have to praise God for 24 hours? Why couldn't she just say, Lord, heal me, and that's it? Why did she have to go through all of that 24 hours of praise? I've wondered it for ever since I've been that high. Why did Joshua have to march around those walls of Jericho 6 days, one time a day, and the seventh day, seven times, and then blow a trumpet? Why? Oh, well, I know you know the answer, obedience to God. But that's not the answer. Why couldn't God just kick the walls in? You ever thought about that? Why did he have to march up? Now, I know we get all of our answers in our minds, but really, why did he have to do all of that? Why did the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant have to walk out into that Jordan before it would open? Why couldn't he just say open? It opened. Same God. Same Joshua. Are you following me? I've wondered about those things all my life. I never questioned them. I never disbelieved them. I just accepted them. But I have wondered, why, Lord? Why? Why? And last night, God gave me a dream. And I don't really consider that very important. I don't mean the dream. I mean me wondering about those things, because it's not that important. And I don't know why he would have given me a dream. But I'd been studying about this message and praying about it and preparing it in my spirit. And last night he gave me a dream about the very thing I'm talking to you about. He spoke to my heart. In the dream, he was talking to me. I couldn't see him, couldn't see anything. But I could hear him talking as plainly as though I'm talking to you. It's like all of these years he had certainly he did. He knows my mind, my thoughts, the intent of my heart. He started talking to me in the dream, even though I couldn't see him. The voice came to me, and I'm standing there listening to him, as if though we had been discussing it, and as if though I had been asking him, and he is now going to explain it to me. And I want you to know, that's eerie. I mean, that's scary. And in my dream last night, he said, let me tell you why that these things are done this way. Let me tell you why at times I will tell my children to do things that will look foolish to the world. He said, it's not because of obedience, that obedience enters into it. Certainly it does. But he said, number one, it's because of the fall of man. When man fell, he changed lords. Satan became the god of this world. He said, whenever you endeavor or attempt to receive something from me, Satan automatically comes in to stop it. He doesn't want you to be healed. He doesn't want you to be saved. Certainly he doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't want you to have victory. He doesn't want you to get anything from God. So Satan comes in to stop it. Now he said, you can't see all of this that's going on unless I would purposely show it to you. But he said, I see it all. I see the number of demons. I see the types of demons. I see the spirits of darkness that he sends against you. And he said, I know what kind they are, and I know what it takes to overcome them. Remember what I told Paul? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he said, when I tell some of my children to do certain things that may sound a little strange, it's not that I'm just getting a kick in heaven and kind of floating people around like marionettes on a string. There is a divine purpose for anything I tell you to do, regardless of how foolish it may look to the world or to the church or to anybody else. Because I know what's going on in the spirit world. And he said, when I tell you to do something, do it. Because I know it will take that to roll back those tides of darkness and for you to have victory. Glory to God. I mean, when he told me, it was like, and it may not mean much to you, but to me, it was like a joy, like a weight lifted from my shoulders. I don't know why, because I'd never questioned him in my life. If he had told me to have stood on my head, I would have tried to have done it. But I do feel a little better about it now that I know why. When I'm saying, I praise you, Lord, I praise you, Lord, I know that Jesus is knocking demons and devils every which way, and devils are rolling. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm trying to get you out of the cold, dead, ineffectual, mundane, religious church world that'll give you nothing, and to get you into a relationship with God. I want the people in this church to be praisers, to be praisers, to be worshipers. I want preachers to come here and say, my Lord, I've never seen anything like it. Those people will praise God at the drop of a hat. They'll worship Jesus if you just look at them. It's rolling from them like water out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Don Brinkle, Charlie Greenaway,
I helped preach meetings in churches. And I couldn't get them to say anything. They just sit there and stare at you. Now, I got blessed right there. I got blessed. It flowed through my soul. Now, what would it have looked like if you just sat there and said, so you can see. And only God knows how many times that happened. I remember going to churches. That man has the hard job. Somebody said, well, isn't it difficult to preach citywide meetings? No. I don't know the times I've walked out of churches and say, I don't mean Catholic churches. I don't mean Baptist or Methodist. I mean Assembly of God. I mean Pentecostals. I mean tongue talkers. And him sat there. I mean, I can understand some few doing it, but the whole crowd, night after night. Honestly, I was in one place one time. I am serious. Thomas was there. I turned around. There was no choir. I turned around and preached to the wall. I turned around and preached. I didn't preach all of my sermon, but preached a good bit of it to the wall. I was getting more response out of the wall. I'm going to tell you, our Assembly of God churches, our Foursquare churches, our Church of God churches, our independent churches, our Word of Faith churches, when you lose this relationship with God, you are wasting God's time. You might as well close the doors to the place and go home. Rent it out for a skating rink. Set up some kind of ball game in it. Because we are made to worship the God of glory. That is what we are created for. Hallelujah. Handa satara hihe muli bohandrabushi. Glory to God. And buddy, what I've just told you, I'm starting to catch flack on it. I mean, the leaders in the Pentecostal movements are starting to get on my case. I'm just telling them to hop on. The Pope was there before them. And I'm still here. Our churches better get back to worshiping God. Our preachers better get back to worshiping God. Our people better get back to worshiping God. When you're too nice to worship Him, when you're too proud to worship Him, when you're too uppity to worship Him, you need to get another ducking and another dunking and get saved again and get baptized in the Holy Ghost again and get Jesus into your heart and Jesus into your life until you're not ashamed to dance for Him. You're not ashamed to praise Him. You're not ashamed to glorify Him. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you're not ashamed of me, I will glorify you to the whole of heaven. Glory.
All right. Paul and Silas was on their way to Philippi. They really were not on their way to Philippi. They were on their way to somewhere else. And they got on the way there, and God told Paul, He said, I don't want you to go over there. I want you to go somewhere else. Had a little vision, called it the Macedonian call, and said, come over here and help us, Macedonia. Well, Paul and Silas went to the Delta Airlines, and they
said, can we change his ticket without costing us any money? We want to go to Philippi. And so Delta agent said, yeah, I think you can. It won't cost anything. You're preachers? Oh, that's good. We love preachers. Going to Philippi. Man, that's a rough place. Yeah, I know. God said go there. We're going to have a big rip-snorting revival. Man, it's going to be something. Philippi. Said, is that your worker? Yeah, it's my song leader. Oh, he's something else. Silas. Want to sing a little bit for him here now, Silas? Well, they get to Philippi, and they meet a lady down by the river there, by the name of Lydia. She was rich. You know, it's amazing how we Pentecostal preachers, God lets us run into a few rich people. Glory! I'm serious. The church that was built, and two women came and opened the gospel up to our whole family. We'd never known about Jesus. The first man they saw was the richest man in town. He was my uncle. He was stinking, filthy rich. I'm serious. Wore white socks. So all he ever wore was white socks. Pack his lunch in an old paper bag. White hair, white as snow. I was born in his home, 1935, March the 15th. He wouldn't spend a dime to buy a Coca-Cola. Dime, nickel then. He wouldn't spend a nickel to buy a Coca-Cola. That was in 1938. That Lester Summerall's mother and sister came to that little godforsaken hellhole that we lived in. And my uncle was rich. I was named after him, Jimmy Lee. Yesterday, People Magazine finally did it. I don't know how they did it, but they got Jerry Lee here and they got Mickey here, and I was here, and they took pictures all afternoon. And People Magazine, they're going to have it out. I don't know what in the world they're going to say, but they're going to have it out in July, first part of July, and so forth and so on. They bought us a big meal after it was over. The first thing the media has ever bought me, period. I bought the biggest steak. That thing was so tall that we had to have little ladders, Jim, to get up to the top of it. I am not lying. It must have cost $100. I bought everything I could find. I got desserts. I got everything. People's paying for it. I told her, I said, honey, if you can get Jerry Lee here, that'll be something else. She got him here. She got Mickey here. We went over and played I'll Fly Away. First time all three of us had ever done that together. They were very uncomfortable, though. They didn't. But they named Jerry Lee after that uncle. I was named Jimmy Lee after that uncle. Neither one of us ever got two dimes. Not a dollar. He didn't include us in his will. He really didn't. My mama thought he would. Jerry Lee's mama thought he would. And Mickey's mama named him Mickey Lee Roy, so she thought he would, and he didn't either. Now, Jerry Lee sounds good. Jerry Lee sounds good, but nobody in the world's named Jimmy Lee. Nobody. I take that back. I ran into a chimpanzee over in Africa in a zoo that they named Jimmy Lee. I've hated it. Whenever the news media wants to really get my goat, they say Jimmy Lee Swagger. And you know they're digging me, see. That was before Mama was saved when she named me that. So Paul and Silas ran into this rich lady. And so they started their meeting off, and everything was going great, when this lady, this girl, that had a spirit in her, starts trailing them around and saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And Paul said, "I'll tell you what, call RYL, let's put her on television program. Call the 600 Club, and we want her on." She can tell people how much money they got in their pocket, and she can tell them what their mama's name and great uncle was, and let's get her on. Call Sam up at the 600 Club and call Tim and Sally up at the AYL Club. Let's get them on.
You think I'm joking? Today, that's where they'd be. Today, they're in our churches. Today, they're performing. God help us to get Holy Ghost revival to where we will even know the difference between evil and righteousness. We've gotten to the place we don't even know the difference in that which is good and bad. Do you hear what I'm telling you? We have reached the place today in Pentecostal circles we don't even know what is right and wrong.
And when they cast the devil out of that girl, well, the people that owned her said, "Man, we've had it now." And the whole city went in an uproar, throwed them in jail. Was not a good thing to do. To go in like that, man, and cast the devil out of the girl that belonged to the richest men in town, that's not very nice. They've got to make a living. That's what we're being told today when the drunks get saved. Well, you know, they don't tell them to quit drinking. They've got to make a living selling it. Don't tell the Hollywood performers, they've got to make a living. All right. So they got on Paul and Silas's case bad. They cut their back to pieces, put them in stocks. And those stocks, they'd stretch your arms out about as far as you could go. The legs the same way. Put them in the inner prison. And I mean, back cut all to pieces. I mean, in Jewish idiom, when you got beaten, you got 39 stripes. But in Rome, they didn't have any law like that. They could kill you. And they just about killed him. And they're sitting there in those stocks, and Silas says to Paul, you didn't tell me it's going to be like this. I want you to know I am thoroughly disappointed. I mean, is this what you call a successful revival meeting? My Lord, you've made the city fathers mad. You made the mayor mad. No offense, mayor. You've made the magistrates mad. You've got the whole town against you. They're going to take our papers when we get back. Sure as a world. Bunch of troublemakers going in, thank you, brother, going in and doing all this. You don't do that. You don't rock the boat. You know why? You know why you don't rock it? Do you know why? You might wake up the deadheads. No, that's not what they did. Paul said, "Silas, I'll tell you what." The Bible said they started praying and singing praises unto God. singing praises. Paul couldn't do that. That's the early church. We only know how to do that now. Singing praises. Let me tell you, it's easy to praise God when the preacher's preaching and the glory's falling, but brother, when they just handed you your pink slip. Come on now, I'm telling you. That's where Paul and Silas were. They were facing the gallows, man. Their back cut to pieces, the whole thing down the tubes. Whenever they've handed you your pink slip and say, I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore, and you've got a house note, and you've got a car note, and you've got 4 mouths to feed besides your wife, children, you've got it, and you don't know what you're going to do. You go to the Pentecostal psychologist. While I'm in trouble, I'm going to get in real good. The Bible said right there, that's the time to praise God. That's really, you ought to do it all the time. But brother, when your back's to the wall and you don't know which way to go and you don't have the answer, that's when you had better really start praising God. I can hear Paul right now. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Somebody said they hadn't written it. Oh, yeah, they had. He wrote it. He wrote it. Ye are saved not by works, but by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You don't sing in those kind of places. Come here, Steve. Where's Steve? Come here, Steve. Well, you can leave your robe on. Come on out here. Second. He says, oh, God, thank you for what I'm about to receive. Come on, Steve. This young man, a few years ago, was a rock and roller, living in hell and alcohol and drugs and every hell known to man. Come on out here, Steve. Now, we're in jail, Steve. Amen. Glory. We're in prison. I want you to sing Amazing Grace. Don't get it too high now.
Amazing Grace.
Okay, stop a moment. He's Paul. I'm Silas. All right. He's Paul. I'm Silas. Keep singing.
How sweet
that Silas joins in.
That saved a wretch like me.
I lost the alto, but I'll get it in a minute.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. One was blind. Hallelujah, now I see.
Glory to God. Ambalabota totorobushe, kilabahandarabubisatatalabubishandarokuse, nida kalabuhandarabishe ketatalabubishe. Glory. And that duet sounded so good, all of a sudden God started singing bass. And when God started singing bass, the earthquake shook that old jail cell. And the Bible said their shackles fell off. Their shackles fell off. Hallelujah. When you praise Him, your shackles will fall off. When you praise Him, your shackles will fall off. When you praise Him, the prison doors will open. My Lord, do you feel that? When you praise Him, the shackles will fall off. Prison doors will open. Jailer came running in. Said, oh, my Lord, they're all running off. Go ahead and praise Him, sister. Hallelujah. Glory. 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 Jailer,
started to kill himself. My career is over. Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Loose, but here. Glory. He called for a light. It's easy to praise God whenever it's light and everything's going. When it's dark. Dark, 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 dark. And the jailer saw him and said, what must I do to be saved? Now I want to tell you. Paul, I won't tell any more of it because you can read it yourself, 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And whole family came to God. That jailer quit being a jailer and became the pastor of the First Assembly of God in Philippi. How do you know that, Jimmy Swagger? Well, I'm taking some liberties, I will admit. Only about the name of the church. Rest is true. How do you know that jailer became the... Well, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. I just read it to you. He wrote... Who do you think he wrote it to? Who else? No, he left there, and that jailer was the only one saving his family. When Paul wrote that letter from jail in Rome, he was still in trouble. He had revivals in jail and wrote letters from jail. I don't know if you can feel this like I can feel it or not. Now, I'll tell you what. I'm half through with this message, but I'm quitting because I've got to catch an airplane. One of our AG evangelists, this was back in the 1930s. He's still alive today. If my information is correct, I know he was alive 3 or 4 years ago. And I'm pretty sure he's still alive now, and nearly 80 years old. Back in the 30s, he was dying with consumption, tuberculosis, TB. He and his wife were going to church after church, and he would get up and ask the people, please pray for me. And how many will pray so many minutes a day for me to be healed? And he did that everywhere he went. He was getting weaker, weaker. He did whatever the doctors could give him, but they didn't have any cure then. Tuberculosis. He was getting worse and worse. And finally, he got so weak he could not preach anymore. And he had no money. He had nothing. So he went to his wife's family. They were good Christian people. They put him in a bedroom and he was dying. Spitting blood every day. He was down to under 100 pounds. He couldn't even walk without holding on to something. And they were just waiting for him to die. Had a little girl, little two-year-old girl. He wasn't getting any better. His father-in-law was plowing a team of mules. I'm sorry, it was a team of horses. Way back in the South 40 or something. The mother-in-law was, I think, out in a garden or somewhere, I was told. I don't know where his wife was. She was somewhere performing chores and duties. He was there alone, and he was dying, and he knew he was dying. And he said, God, I've asked you for healing. And thousands of godly Holy Ghost-filled people around this nation have asked you on my behalf for healing of this tuberculosis, and I'm going to die. And I don't want to leave my wife and my little girl. And Lord, I'm going to get out of this bed. I may have to crawl out there, but there's a tree right out there. And I don't know why he wanted to go out there, but he did. He said, I'm going to get out to that tree if I have to crawl. And I am going to praise you until I die or else I'm healed. And that's it. If I go out, I'll go out. I'll go out trying. And he fell after a few steps, crawled half the way, staggered the rest, finally got under the tree and just fell down, spitting blood.
hemorrhaging internally. And he said, "Now, Lord, I'm not asking you for healing anymore." And there was no record that God told him to do anything. He just told the Lord. He was desperate. And I guess you would understand he would be. He said, "I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you for healing. And if I don't get healed, I'm going to praise you anyway. And they will find me by the buzzards." The devil hit him, said, "How are you going to die here, and how are they going to find you?" He said, "Well, devil, they'll find me when the buzzards start circling, because I'm not leaving." And he started praising God, praising God, praising God. "I praise you, Lord," praising him, worshiping him, praising, not asking for anything. Praise, 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 the key to victory. He said, I don't remember how long the time span was. I just don't remember. If I was told, I don't remember. But anyway, it hit him. And he said, the father-in-law on that last, had several hundreds of acres, on that 40 acres way back. And the mother-in-law and his wife were somewhere. They heard him shouting. And I meant at least, his father-in-law was at least as far as that old church is over there. And they came running, left the horses in the field, left the garden, left wherever, and came running. And he was standing under that tree. He still weighed about 96 pounds, but he was no longer spitting blood. And the glory of God was all over him. And he was shouting it, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." That was in the 1930s. He's still alive today. Still praising God today. Still worshiping God today. He was x-rayed right after that. Thorough examination. Doctor said, "Man, we don't understand it. You've got a hole in your lungs as big as a quarter dollar. And yet that lung is still working. And the scars are there where you had TB, but you no longer have it. We don't know what, oh, I guess it eat it out. But it's still there. But that lung is, now lung can't work like that. You put a hole in a balloon, it's not going to, you follow me? But it's working. Been working now for 50 years. You can say, I don't believe it. I don't care what you say. It makes me no difference. I'm not losing any sleep over it. The Lord told me in that dream last night, said, that's the way I do it. Hallelujah. Glory! Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Would you bow your heads? Father,